scripture readings for this morning will be Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Romans 1, 20 through 25. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship the Creator and the creature, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
All right, thank you, T-Rex, for that scripture reading. And all for those good songs. Appreciate the prayer. Right. Good to see everyone this morning. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. If you have your Bibles open right now, as you heard T-Rex the scripture reading, let's get the Word of God going. Matthew chapter 16. We'll be reading the first three verses. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatened. You do not know how to discern the appearance of the sky." He says, "You do know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." When I first started preaching, I had two or three books. I had a Roman commentary from Zur. I had a couple things from Wallace. Which meant that when I went and visited other preachers and I looked at their library, I was always in awe of all the massive books and the amount of books that they had, all those amazing great books. I remember really what caught my eye early on was, as I looked at the library, the creed books. And those old preachers had a creed book for every denomination there was. Hitchcock's Baptist Manual, the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, the Methodist Discipline of Faith, the Manual of Discipline, you name it, they had it. And the reason that they had it was, and again, you sit down with somebody from the denomination, and they've got their creed book, and you just look at the creed book, and you get in there a little bit, and you ask, is this the standard of your authority? Is this what you appeal to? Is this where you go for your salvation? And then you maybe compare a little bit with what the Bible says, and then what you can do, you just say, hey, let's shut that creed book up, and let's just do what the Bible says. Let's just read from God's Word what the Bible says, and let's just be a New Testament Christian. And I think that's killing us. When you can do that, that's killing us. It's an easy convert. I mean, when they see that the Bible, what the Bible says compared to what the creed says, and I also thought, well, I want some of those books. But you know what I've never seen in those libraries and those old preachers? I've never seen any books about homosexuality. I've never seen any books about gay marriage. I've never seen any books about same-sex attraction. I've never seen any books about how to answer arguments from gay Christians that reinterpret various passages of Scripture to deal with that. Never seen any of those books. There wasn't anything in their library about that. That was about 30, 35 years ago. Now, between that time and now, I did get a few creed books. I cheated. The preacher cheated. I didn't buy them. You can go to any Baptist church, get one of their directories, or any Methodist church, get one of their directories, and in the front, it'll have the creed. I found that out. So that's the way I got them. But I never used them. I never needed them, but I've got a lot of material back there, a lot of material on homosexual marriage and homosexuality. I've got a lot of that material because the times have changed. Things have changed. Verse 3. Can you interpret the signs of the times? What was the issue 100 years ago that people needed to hear preaching on is not the issue today. And Jesus really looked at his disciples, really the religious leaders of the day, and they had an inability to detect the signs of the times. They weren't looking at the signs of the times. He's criticizing that. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus would voice the same criticism of us today, that we are not seeing the signs of the time of the dominant issue of our time. And that's homosexuality. We don't want to talk about it. We don't hear sermons about it. We don't want to discuss it. We don't want to do any of our society, though, is condoning homosexuality in an unprecedented way. Certainly homosexuality is not new. But let's be clear. You need to understand that those that are advancing the homosexual agenda clearly have a determination. They have a determination to silence all those who in any way would be contrary to what they're pushing. Alright? It's not about being able to do what you want with who you want. People have always done what they want with who they want. That's not what's going on out there. It's about making certain that our society condones and accepts the behavior. That's the push. Right now there are attacks and lawsuits against faith-based universities that have in their code of conduct that there shall be no sexual immorality. And in those code of conduct, that includes homosexuality. They're being sued. Now, if faith-based universities are being sued, how long down the road until we're sued? I think it's coming. Homosexuality is very much a line we have drawn in the sand. You will not go past this line. You cannot go past this line. There's no compromise. It is sinful. It is wrong. We will never cross that line in any way, shape, or form when dealing with homosexuality. Now, that's becoming increasingly a distant stance that people take. Now, long ago, that wasn't hard to take. That position wasn't hard to take. Those statements weren't hard to take. But now, it's hard to take that position. Now, since we've drawn the line in the sand, I think we would do well to see why we have drawn that line in the sand. What's wrong with homosexuality? What's wrong with it? Particularly in a time when Christians are saying, well, you know what? God made it that way. And why are Christians always talking about homosexuality? You never hear them talk about adultery. You never hear them talk about fornication. They never say anything about that. And aren't we supposed to love one another and get over that? Isn't that what, you know, and really, Jesus never condemned homosexuality, did he? Have you heard those kinds of things? If you haven't heard those kinds of things, you better pick your ears. You've been living in a cave with a rotary phone. That's what's going on out there. That's what's being heard all the time. So, what do we do? Now, I'm real aware of passages in the Bible, as T. Rex read, Romans, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, and different places in Scripture talk about homosexuality. But I want to look this morning. I want to talk about what Jesus says about homosexuality. If you open your Bible to Matthew 19, you can take those other passages, plumb out the Bible, and I'm telling you, it wouldn't change a thing about what Jesus has said about homosexuality. This is Jesus Christ on these issues. Read Matthew 19. No, not all of it. Let's start at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, he says, let no man separate. Somebody might be thinking, you know, here we are, Matthew 19. Hey, dude, Jeff's going to preach on homosexuality, and he's going to preach on what Jesus said about homosexuality. And we all know Jesus didn't say very much. I'm going to be first in line at KFC today, not the fact. I want you to look what he says here. He says that the creation model for marriage, for the sexual union, that was bound at creation. And what was bound at creation is binding today. Jesus addresses marriage and sexual relations. And he's quite plain about what he believes about that. He's plain about what God wants us to know about that. He's plain about what he wants us, the position
He wants us to hold. This is my law. This is my kingdom. This is my word. Now, I get that. I'm teaching and preaching that. Look what he says.
It really is from the beginning. All right, let's go to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. What Jesus teaches is rooted in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, Genesis 2, verse 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them to man to see what he would call. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept. He took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." That's actually what the Lord quotes. Now, Jesus upholds that passage. That's the model that he upholds. And look how much we learn about marriage just from those verses. Do you notice that originally in the beginning, there's no divorce? How do we know there's no divorce? Jesus, or God, didn't make it fair. There's nobody that Adam can divorce and get, you know, from Eve and get somebody else. Eve can't divorce Adam and go to somebody else. There isn't anybody else. But even more than that, it's because God says, well, the two shall become one. One is an undividable number. Can't divide one. One is one. You can't take it apart. One flesh. Furthermore, as you look at Genesis 2, you realize that polygamy is outside of God's will in the beginning. I don't know that. Again, there's nobody else. There's nobody else there. There's anybody for Adam to be joined to, or anybody for Eve to be joined to. And again, it's two that shall become one. Not three, not four, not six. Alright? Two can become one. So, when you ask Jesus about the sexual union, when you ask Jesus about marriage, what's his response? From the beginning. In the beginning. What God created was good. God's original plan was good. What we do? We messed it up. We messed up God's original plan for marriage, made disaster out of it. But God's original plan was two becomes one. New Testament scholar, I got a lot off this guy, Dr. Robert Stephens. He says this, I'm going to quote. "Jesus goes to Genesis and finds only two persons in a sexual union. Two become one. That is the normative. That for Jesus is the standard. That is how it works. That is how it is supposed to work. And Jesus binds us." What's that mean? What's he saying? He's saying that homosexuality is a violation of God's original intent. How do I know that? Because he says what? Man and wife. He doesn't say Eve and Mary. He doesn't say Adam and Joe. Just the lack of anyone else in the beginning. There cannot be divorce or polygamy in the beginning. There's nobody there. So that lack also means the lack of somebody else there of the same sex means what? No homosexual marriage. No gay marriage. You can't find it. It's not there. That's not how God created the world, and that is not what God wants from the beginning. It's in the beginning. So back to Matthew 19. Let's look at it again. Verse 4. "And he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, he says, let no man separate." Jesus says a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. All right? That's what God is saying. I want to make this clear. No homosexual man
can leave his father and mother and cleave to another man and obey, do what Jesus is saying. No homosexual woman can leave his father, leave her father and mother and cleave to another woman and do what Jesus said. To do so violates what is expressly and specifically forbidden, what Jesus says is God's plan for marriage and sexual union. In fact, as we begin to work with that and understand what the scriptures say about what we're talking about this morning, what we see very quickly is that when it comes biblically, homosexuality, biblically speaking, is the worst of those things. Now, I want to speak very clearly here. I want you to understand what I just said. Because if you don't understand what I'm about to say, you won't get the rest of it. I'm not saying that sin is on the sliding scale. That's not what I'm saying at all. Sin is sin is sin, according to God, and we know that. But homosexuality is any different than gossiping or lying. Alright? I want you to mark that down. Homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the worst sin. Alright? So I want you to know that we can condemn all sexual sin, specifically sexual sin, because it just drives me crazy. People are marrying and divorcing at will. It's no big deal. And if you really think about it, what that turns them into is a serial polygamy. Really, that's what happens when you divorce and marry. Well, it's just serial polygamy. You just got all kinds of wives out there. And you think about that. That's pretty well the truth. But then for those folks to say that are doing that or engaged in that, oh, they're homosexual. They're the worst. No, they're not. No, they're not. I say again, homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin. All sexual sin perverts what is great blessing from God. All sexual sin perverts that. It debases that. It changes that into something that's not good, into something that God intended to be good and joyous in the relationship. Sexual sin, all sexual sin is a fiasco. And instead of binding and joining sexual sin, what does it do? It harms and hurts the relationship. And that's all sexual sin. From adultery, fornication, polygamy, incest, all other, it's a disaster. And we need to call it for what it is. It is ungodliness. Sexual sin is ungodliness, and it damages men and women. It changes that which should be good to that which does not, and it hurts folks. But that point home even more. The point I'm trying to make, if you're not involved in sexual sin, you know what you are? A sinner. You are a sinner. Everyone in this room is a sinner. There's no room when we talk about this for arrogance. Especially there's no room when we talk about this for hatred. When we talk about what we're talking about, no room for that at all. We try to push someone away from the healing and the grace that is found in Jesus Christ because we find their sin so repulsive. God finds often repulsive. You need to remember that. We should be reminded, and I think there's a failure on the Christian side of this. The part of this that says, you know what? And that alienation, I think, has resulted in alienation. I think it's resulted in a lot of hurt. I think it's resulted in a lot of hopelessness to the lives of those that are involved in this sin, and they need God's grace so very much. But we've alienated a lot of them. Now, understand what I just said. Let that go in. Now, let me say this, that a sexual sin, homosexuality, is in fact far worse. Why do I say that? Because the standard, male and female, a homosexual union does not meet that basic standard. It does not meet it. What do we have in adultery? What do you got? We've got male and female. Doesn't make it right. Not saying it makes it right, but it does not violate the basic standard. What do you have in polygamy? Male and female. Doesn't make it right. Not saying it's right, but it is a perversion of the very basic foundation requirement for sexual union. Alright? Now, homosexuality doesn't even come close to that. In fact, I think that's why it makes us so uncomfortable when we talk about homosexuality. It is so far removed from what God intended. It is so distant from what God intended. That I don't care if you even picked up a Bible You don't even know what Genesis is or Matthew. That it repulses you. You just know it's wrong. It can't possibly be right.
And I say again, as you examine the Bible and what it says about sexual sin, very quickly homosexuality goes to the top. It is the worst of sin. Well, not polygamy. Now, we can pretend polygamy didn't exist, but you can quit pretending, because polygamy exists all through the Old Testament. All kinds of characters in the Old Testament had multiple wives, but in that was male and female. Alright? God allowed for that. Alright? God also allowed for some sexual sins that involve male and female in that way of Scripture, but never homosexuality. Never. There is no tolerance for homosexuality. Not in Scripture. None. Zero. Not at all. There's nothing in there that God made me this way. I just want to be happy. I'm the wrong gender. None of that is ever found in Scripture. None. Furthermore, there has been entire societies, and I don't have to tell this audience who that is, that have been wiped out because of their flagrant, open, rampant homosexual activity. Call them the Mormons. We know that. In Scripture, no society, though, is ever judged that way or condemned that way for fornication or adultery or polygamy. I'm not saying those things are right. I'm just making the point that I need you to understand how God sees this sin and how we need to see this sin. You can't escape. Biblically, homosexuality is the focus of some of God's greatest condemnation. Why is that? Because it is a severe violation of the very fundamental requirement of sexual union. That's why. In fact, if it's right for male and male, if it's right for a female and a female, I need to ask what be wrong. What be wrong? I need to be careful with giving the age of some in the audience. But if a man wants to marry his dog, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I don't say anything about that. The standard that Jesus articulated is false. It must be a man and a woman in order for it to constitute one flesh. So when you understand where this all fits biblically, when you look at it, it is no surprise that Jesus in Matthew 19, what has always been God's sexual law from the beginning, that's the standard. Only a man and only a woman can be one flesh. Homosexuality, terrible behavior, first thing, it perverts that standard, and that's why I think it is the focus of some of the Bible's sharpest condemnation. When we're dealing with homosexuality, folks, we're not left scratching our heads. Well, folks scratching their heads today, you know what, man? That might be all right. They're such nice guys. They're so nice. They're so good. We're good neighbors. Maybe God changed his mind. You know, everybody's good. We're all good. They do such good things. No. It is very, very wrong. It cannot be right in any way. It cannot be. It cannot possibly ever be right, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 19, that's why he condemns homosexuality. It's become quite fashionable to say, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. Don't you know? That's a lie. That's not so. We've seen that he has. Matthew 19, that's what Jesus teaches. That absolutely he condemns homosexuality when you look at the scriptures. Well, not fully clear about that. Let's look at verse 9. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. That term, sexual immorality, is an umbrella term, and inclusive in that is adultery, fornication, bestiality, incest, and yes, homosexuality. It's all in there. It absolutely fits that term. So Jesus did say something directly about homosexuality. It's absolutely wrong. It's absolutely false for you to think it's right. I know that Jesus never said anything specifically. We go with specific authority and general authority that we need to learn. Jesus never said anything specifically about gay marriage. Did he? No. But of course, in Jewish society, in the New Testament world, listen, there wasn't any need to say anything about gay marriage 2,000 years ago. Nobody was campaigning back then for gay rights and let's get married and, you know, two guys. No, it wasn't doing that. Nobody was doing that. It wouldn't be any more fitting for Jesus to talk about gay marriage than for me to come up here and have a lesson on pedophilia. We all know what that is. And we know that that's wrong. In fact, it's been noted sometimes, what's unsaid? What's unsaid just shows how important something is and how well understood that is. Now you let that sink in. Can you imagine a sermon on how wrong it would be for a man to be going to his mother? It'd be terrible. That'd be unneeded. There are some things so horrible that we know about that we just don't want to talk about. We don't even want to mention it. That's what's going on here. That's precisely where homosexual behavior would have fallen in New Testament times when Jesus was teaching what he was teaching. In fact, if homosexuals were going to get in the upworld, Jesus said the same thing about homosexuality. If you think about it, that might be a little troubling that he didn't think about that. Jesus doesn't hesitate to speak out against things that are wrong in society. Never! What was it in Matthew 19? Hey, you know all this divorce and remarriage stuff going on? You guys just divorcing at will and they're doing this, doing that? That's not the way it's going to be. I'm going to correct that. But I'm going to have that in my kingdom. This is the exception now. That's what he's teaching. He does that kind of stuff all the time. Jesus talks to Samaritans. Jesus talks, he breaks that barrier. He talks to women. Not supposed to do that. He can break race relations when he's there. Not supposed to do that. He addresses everything in society. So if gay marriage is so right, wouldn't we expect Jesus to say, hey, listen, hey, this is his time. You know, hey, listen, you know what? Been wrong about this. There's exceptions about this. I want to set the record straight. This is blessed by God because God made them that way. Don't you know? He never said that. There's nothing genetically. There's no DNA. There's no link. It's not going to be there. It'll never be there. God never made anybody do sin. And God cannot be charged with any man's sin. If homosexuals are born that way, if they have a right to get married, I'm telling you, this is Jesus' big chance. And he doesn't do it. You better think careful about that. But don't you know, Jesus said we're supposed to love one another. Yes, sir. That's the commandment. That we love one another. Well, I'm aware of John 13, John 15, and about a dozen other places that we're commanded to love one another. That is definitely a Christian command. But does loving one another, does that mean any kind of sexual behavior is okay? Is that what that means? Can I love my neighbor's wife? I should have said that different, Terry. Can a man love his neighbor's wife and commit adultery under the guise of love one another? Can two teenagers commit fornication under the guise of love one another? Huh? Is that it? Loving one another is an absolute mandate. But that does not make every and each sexual union right. We can love one another without going to bed together. And to think otherwise is a wretched, wretched misunderstanding of what Jesus is calling for when he says we need to love one another. The truth of the matter is there is nothing in Scripture that can be twisted to the service of homosexuality. Nothing. You can't find it. It's not there. Let no one be deceived. Jesus said plenty about homosexuality. Where we go from here? What do we do about it? You ever think about it? Ever address it? I sincerely doubt there's just a ton of people here listening that are in favor of gay marriage. I know that. I'm sure that I've got a friendly audience here and I've talked the things that I say this morning. But what do we do about all this? Do we draw ourselves up in our almighty righteousness and say and do how much better I am? And you know, you and I need to be very careful as we think about what it means for us, first and foremost, for all of us. We need to find some courage when we address this stuff. We need to find some courage. We need to stand up for what is true. We need to stand up for what is right. We need to be bold. We need to be brave. Folks, we need to defend Jesus Christ on this stuff. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. Defend the original plan of marriage. And I know that's tough. But you know what? We'll need to do it in a certain way. There is a way to do that. You need to do it kindly because we must love those that disagree with us and that disagree with what God's Word says. We must love those that are caught up in this sin in a distinct Christian way. There's plenty of people in today's society who will listen to this sermon and say some hate speech. And they're going to call me a homophobe. I get a lot of emails and stuff out there. We're going to have to overcome that. You're going to have to overcome that stereotypical image that homosexuals have of Christians. That we're not about hate. That we're not about being conscious. We're not about better than you. We're not about the excessive. How could you do? We're not about that. We're concerned about them. We love them. We love their soul. We're not angry. We're not mean-spirited. That somehow we treat homosexual sin as the worstest of all sins. Let's get past that. We must speak clearly. We must speak what the Bible says. But we must speak it how the Bible says to speak. Get your phone books out. While you're getting your phone books, I want to ask you, when's the last time you prayed for an opportunity to be kind to speak with that homosexual that you know? And I know that everybody in this room knows someone that's homosexual. Guy you work with, your neighbor, your relatives. When's the last time you beseeched the Lord to just give me a chance? Give me an opportunity to talk to him or her about their sin. And I want to do it with kindness. I want to do it with dignity. All those things. Yes, God for those opportunities. Maybe, Christian. We come out of our shell a little bit. We just might shed some light on a very, very dark world. Our society pushed and pushed for adultery. We got it. Our society pushed and pushed for fornication. We got it. It's wide open. People living in sin, it's wide open. What do we do about it now? Accept it. You know what? Coming right out behind it as fast as it can. Homosexuality. What's the thing going to look like 50 years from now here? Can you read? Can you interpret the sign of the time? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Please come. Let's together we stand.